An elderly couple had been married for over 50 years. "Things have really changed," she said to him. "You used to sit so close to me." "Well, I can remedy that," he said, moving next to her on the couch. "And you used to hold me so tight," she said. "How's that?" he said, as he gave her a nice hug. "Do you remember when you used to nibble my ear so affectionately?" she said. At that, he jumped to his feet and left the room. "Where are you going?" she asked. "Oh, I'll be right back," he said. "I've just gone to get my teeth." Now, I'd suggest that that couple are fine in their relationship, aren't they? I think they're very much in love still, and they've got a strong relationship. But it's possible, isn't it, in a relationship, for things not to be fine, for love to fade, to grow cold, to become distant, for doubts to come in the relationship, for problems to be there. And if that's true of our relationship with people, it's also true of our relationship with God, isn't it? That there are times when that relationship can be very difficult. Our love for Him can fade. We can have doubts creeping in. We can be discouraged. We can be downhearted. We can be depressed. We can even be tempted to give up the Christian life because it's so hard to live it. At one level, the Christian life is a real struggle, isn't it? It is a real struggle because it can be hard to make progress as a Christian. You feel your weakness. You feel a failure when you sin and are tempted. And you're only too aware of your own weakness and human nature. And not only that, but it's possible to be discouraged as a Christian, isn't it? When you look at what's happening in our society, when you look around you. Most people are not Christians. We seem to make little progress as Christians. We have little influence as Christians. I remember when I was a young Christian at school, just months after I became a Christian, when I was at the age of 16, facing very strong opposition because I was a Christian and because I told some people I was a Christian, and being attacked for that in many ways. It was a very rough school I went to in Liverpool. And I was tempted to give it up. Very tempted to give it up, to pack it all in. Is it worth it? Is it worth the struggle? Well, that's our theme for this evening. Thinking about those times when we are tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to lose heart as Christians because things seem to be difficult. And if you've never felt that as a Christian, well, then I suspect that sometime you will, because it's a fairly common experience in the Bible that the writers in there write about the times when they struggled, when they found things difficult. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter in 2 Corinthians 4 that we just read. He starts off by saying this: "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And then again in verse 18 he says this, verse 16 rather, "Therefore we do not lose heart." So because he's saying that, that implies that there is a great temptation to lose heart, doesn't it? He's trying to encourage himself. He's trying to keep himself going by saying that we don't lose heart. He's trying to encourage the Christians to say that we don't lose heart. And there must have been that temptation precisely to do that, to lose heart, to give up, because it was so difficult, so hard to live out the Christian life and to live out as a Christian minister in that context. So what does Paul do? When faced with discouragement, when faced with difficulty, when faced with all these problems, what does he do? How does he counter that? Well, what he does is this. In the midst of the discouragement, in the midst of the temptation to lose heart, what he does is to look for the encouragement, to look for the positives, to look for the reasons to keep going, to look for the reasons why it's good to be a Christian, why it's right and why it's best to be a Christian and to keep going, even though it can be discouraging at times. And he gives us in this chapter three broad reasons why we can be encouraged in our Christian life. And I want to think about those reasons this evening, and I hope it will encourage us as Christians today when we face those times when it's difficult and we struggle in our Christian life. And the first encouragement is this, that out of darkness comes light. Out of darkness comes light. This is really verses 1 to 6. Out of darkness comes light. And the darkness is the discouragement in life, isn't it? The darkness around us and within us is the discouragement. Verse 2 tells of moral darkness, the secret and shameful ways. He says we've renounced those things, but they're there, the secret and shameful ways of living. And we see around us plenty of that, don't we? Plenty of moral darkness, plenty of behaviour and attitudes that would be described as shameful. And we see within us, we know our own hearts, attitudes and behaviour coming from us that is discouraging. And Paul says, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary. And the darkness, again, is the distortion of the word of God. And within the church and outside of the church today, there is so much distortion of the word of God. You would believe the amount of times I've sat and heard distortions of the word of God given by speakers in churches. Verse 3 and 4 tells us of the spiritual darkness that is around us. The devil has blinded people from seeing and understanding the truth, Paul tells us. People seem to be far from God, don't they? People seem to have no interest in him. People seem to be quite happy in the darkness, don't they? People seem to be quite content with their lives in the darkness. Yet the encouraging truth is that out of darkness comes light. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God can bring light into the moral and spiritual darkness. God can bring light into any person and into any situation. The God who is able to bring light into the world, into the darkness at creation, is able to bring light into the dark hearts of people. Remember Paul himself, a persecutor of Christians, in the darkness, until he met the light of Christ. Think of the most difficult situation you face, the most difficult person, the person you think is the most least likely to become a Christian. God can shine his light into that situation and into that person and bring about a transformation. I think in this context of people in my own family, I think of my wife Alison's grandfather, who was prayed for many, many years, and who at 92 became a Christian before he died, having been stubborn up to the point of blindness right to that moment. 92, in a nursing home, he became a Christian. I think of my own brother, who we still pray for every day. He was not a Christian yet, has been through a very interesting set of life circumstances, shall we say, and yet there are signs that he's showing some interest at this stage. God can bring light into the darkness. How will God bring light into the darkness? Well, verse 5 tells us that there's two ways in particular this will happen. Preaching Jesus Christ as Lord is the first way. And we need to remember, don't we, that Jesus is Lord, that he is sovereign over all, that he is stronger than the devil who binds people. And he is the one who can set people free. He is the one who can transform people's lives. He is the one who can transform situations. And it happens as we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The power of the word changes people's lives. It happens as we talk about him. It happens as we share about him in our communities. Light dispels darkness And as we share the light of Christ through his word, that has a powerful effect, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And then the other way that it happens is ourselves as servants of others. Ourselves as servants of others. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, this is a very powerful thought. The darkness of selfishness and greed that we so often see can be overcome by somebody sharing the example of service to them, by being a servant to them. Our example of salt and light in the community can be used to overcome darkness, can be used to dispel the darkness. When people see a good example, the example of a servant of the Lord serving, then that shines as a light in the darkness and makes a difference to people. When I was at Oak Hill, the theological college, studying to be a minister, we had a situation there where, for some reason, and I can't quite recall now why it was, all the cleaners weren't available to clean the college. I don't think it went on strike, I don't know if people do that, but for some reason they weren't available anyway, and there was nobody to clean the college, you know, the toilets and the floors or anything like that. And so it wasn't very long before everything was very messy and rather smelly. And the question went out, well, who's going to do it then? Who's going to do the cleaning? And of course everybody said, well, I'm not. You know, why should I? It's not my job. I'm not going to do it. And then, after a couple of weeks of this had gone by, during the night, somebody got up and cleaned everywhere, everything. All the toilets, all the showers, everything. And everything was spotless the following morning. And nobody knew who'd done it, because it was late at night when this person did it and everyone was asleep. And it got out a little bit later on that the person who did it was the college principal, that he'd got up and cleaned everything. And the fact that he'd been willing to show that act of service to everybody else broke down all the selfishness of all of us saying, well, why should I do it? Why should I bother? And if we're prepared to serve other people, it spreads the light of Christ. It has an impact. And the Bible tells us that others see the good works that Christians do and are caused then to praise our Father in heaven. And that that light of service, as well as the light of the Word, shines in the darkness and dispels the darkness. And those two things should always go together, shouldn't they? Speaking the Word and acting, serving the Word in the community. Those two things together bring light in the darkness. For sure, not everybody will respond positively. As I say, some people like the darkness. Some people will find it threatening if their darkness is disturbed. Sometimes the light shows up the dirt, and people don't want the dirt to be shown up. And for sure, yes, there'll be some who will not respond. But it's encouraging to know, isn't it, that God can bring light into the darkness. And if you're facing a dark time, if you know of a situation or a person that you think is dark and is bleak, then be encouraged. Our God can bring light in that dark person, in that dark situation, because he is sovereign, he is Lord. So that's the first encouragement that Paul thinks about when he's discouraged, that out of darkness comes light. Second encouragement is this, that out of clay jars comes treasure. This is verses 7 to 9. Out of clay jars comes treasure. Let me give an example. A number of years ago, I was at a little sort of jumble sale, sort of junk market type thing, and I picked this up. It was all black when I picked it up. It's made of brass, so somebody hadn't cleaned it for a long time. It's completely black. And I bought it for 10 pence, because I knew what it was, really, and I knew it was quite valuable. Because if you open it up, inside it, there's actually a copy of the whole Bible sitting inside it. And it's one that people used to carry around with them during the Second World War. Soldiers used to carry around with them. And you can actually read it as well. It's a very, very small print, but you can actually read it. And I knew that there was something valuable hiding inside that rather black and tarnished exterior. And so I bought it. And there's a similar theme going on here. what Paul is saying in these few verses. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says that we have treasure in jars of clay. Now, it's not very complimentary, is it, to be described as a jar of clay? Do you like that as a description of you? A clay jar. Wouldn't you rather be a beautiful vase or something spectacular? No, says Paul, we're like a clay jar or a clay pot. And that's true, isn't it? If we're honest. Our bodies are breakable, like a clay jar. They're fragile. They're rather ordinary, if we're honest, aren't they? Not many of us are spectacular beauties. They're ordinary, fragile, capable of shattering, capable of breaking, like a clay jar. Our bodies wear out as we get older, don't they? Well, what's encouraging about that, you say? How's that encouraging? Well, what's encouraging about that is that out of those common clay jars comes treasure. Within those common clay jars, there is treasure, if you're a Christian, says the Apostle Paul. There is treasure within you. Every Christian contains treasure. What treasure? Well, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Word of God is within you. Spiritual fruit grows within you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Spiritual gifts that God gives to us are there to be used. The gospel message he's given us is there within us. Spiritual treasure lies within the Christian. Out of the clay jar comes treasure. So when you feel your fragility as a Christian, when you feel weak as a Christian, when you feel a failure as a Christian, remember the spiritual treasure within. And indeed, those times when we do feel weak, those times when we do feel a failure, it's those very times that we rely on God more, and his treasure can be more clearly seen then by other people, Paul is telling us here. That this, the work that God does within us is more clearly seen when we feel weak, because his power is at work more strongly as we depend on him, as we rely on him. Now we might ask, why? Why does God entrust his treasure to clay jars? Why does God entrust his treasure to people like you and I? Surely, if you had treasure, wouldn't you want to keep it safe somewhere? Really secure? Lock it up so that it would not get lost or stolen or destroyed? Why does he entrust his treasure to fragile human beings like us? Well, he's done so in the words of verse 7, to show that the power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when we go through times like verse 8 describes, when we're hard-pressed, when we're perplexed, when we're persecuted, when we're in despair, when we're struck down, when we go through times like that, when we struggle, and when we come through those times, the glory goes to God because he's been at work in us. And he's helped us through. He's sustained us. And if people see in us the spiritual treasure, if people see in us the reason why our lives can still continue strongly, even though we're feeling discouraged and down, then they will know that God is at work in us, even in our fragility and weakness, and the glory will go to him. Weakness, feeling frail, feeling discouraged as a Christian, is an opportunity for God's power to be seen more clearly and for his glory to be seen more clearly, because we can depend on him more and trust in him more. So Paul says in verse 8, we are not discouraged. We are not discouraged because we know that we can trust in God more when we're going through difficult times, and his glory will be seen more clearly. I was reading again recently the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in that biography, we're told that in his last days, Lloyd-Jones lost his speech. You've probably read it as well. He lost the power of speech. And as one of his daughters, Elizabeth, sat beside him, he pointed her very specifically to this chapter we've been looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in particular verses 16 to 18, those last couple of verses of the chapter. And his daughter relates that when she asked her father if this was his present experience, if he was experiencing those words that we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. When he was asked if that was his experience, all he could do was nod, because he couldn't speak, and he just nodded really vigorously, because that was what he was experiencing at that time when he was dying. He was experiencing that wonderfully renewal of the inward spiritual life, even though outwardly he was wasting away. And that's the really encouraging thing from these verses that Paul is saying to us, that even though outwardly, yes, everybody gets older, everybody decays, everybody's body falls apart eventually, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day spiritually if we're Christians and if we're trusting in God day by day. That is something that's really valuable, isn't it? That is something that is real treasure, to be renewed day by day inwardly, even though outwardly we may be fading away. Do you know what I think is the saddest thing? It's when people think they have treasure. They have money, they have clothes, they have a big house, they have a car, they have all sorts of things around them. And yet all they've got is a lump of clay. All they've got is a load of clay that one day will return to dust when they die. But as Christians, we have real treasure. We have treasure within that lasts forever, and that is being renewed day by day. And in our weakness, others will see that even more as we depend on God to see us through. So that's the second encouraging thing, then. Out of these clay jars comes treasure. There's treasure within. Never forget that when you feel your weakness as a Christian. And then the third thing that encourages Paul is this, that out of death comes life. Verses 10 to 15. Out of death comes life. Verse 10 is a slightly difficult verse to follow. He says this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I think it basically means that we must share in the suffering and death of Jesus if we want to share in the life and resurrection of Jesus. And that's true, isn't it? Because if we're followers of Christ, we have to follow in his ways. And Jesus' way was one of suffering and one of rejection and one of death. And we must, as Christians today, be ready for that. We must be ready for rejection. We must be ready for opposition. We must be ready for problems to come when we live out the Christian life. It is there, and we will face it for sure. But the encouraging thing is that through such witness, through such living out the Christian faith, even in the midst of opposition, persecution and difficulty, then people can see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly in us. Any Christian who suffers for their faith, who continues to live out their faith in that context, will give a powerful example and a powerful witness that will influence many. And verses 17 and 18, they are wonderful verses, aren't they? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So out of death comes life, says Paul. Any hardship for God will bring a positive outcome, both now and, of course, in the future. Life comes out of death, doesn't it? When we do die, and when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we achieve that eternal glory that verse 17 talks about, that far outweighs any difficulties that we face now. So, says Paul, are you ever tempted to be discouraged? Do you feel down about your Christian life, your Christian faith, your service, your witness? Well, if you do, be encouraged. Out of darkness comes light. God can work in any situation. God can work in any person. God can bring his light into any situation that you might possibly imagine. Out of clay jars comes treasure. No matter how weak or frail, or poor a Christian that you feel, God has entrusted you and me with his treasure. And others will see that treasure in you. The weaker you are, and the more you depend on God, others will see that treasure and will come to praise God. And out of death comes life, says Paul. Eternal glory outweighs all troubles. In comparison with the glory to come, our troubles now are light and momentary. We must remember that. In comparison to the glory to come, our troubles now are light and momentary. We know the reality of struggles. We know the reality of difficulties. But the ultimate promise of deliverance is there for us all. And also, our troubles now will prepare us for heaven to come, will help us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It might appear sometimes, mightn't it, that we're losing the spiritual battle. It might appear that way because it's so difficult to be a Christian in these anti-Christian days. It might appear that we lose the battle. But that is to see things from the wrong perspective, says Paul. Verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In time alone, yes, it may seem that we're losing, but eternally, and from that perspective, we are on the victory. We are on the victory side, and victory is ours in Christ. And the glory of that future more than compensates for any present hardships or discouragements. So let's fix our eyes on the unseen and on our unseen Saviour, Jesus himself. So says Paul, God in his mercy has given us this light, this treasure, this life, this work to do, this message to share, and this hope of glory to come. Therefore, we don't, do we, lose heart. Amen.